Let me pray as we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We now pray as we open up your word today that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. We ask now that you remove all distractions from us so that we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, throughout history, there has been a number of famous monarchs who have taken the throne at a very young age. For example, the youngest ever monarch to take the throne was King Alfonso XIII of Spain. Guess how old he was when he took the throne? 1 second old. He was crowned king the moment he was born. Mary, Queen of Scots, she was just 6 days old when she was crowned Queen of Scotland. Now, obviously, these babies were not ruling at such a young age. It would have been a rather interesting place to live, wouldn't it, if the monarch was a baby? It'll be milk and nappies for all. Not much work would get done. It'd be an interesting time. I can say this with a one-year-old. I don't even think I'd want her to lead. These rulers, these kings, would actually give over their power to a regent who would rule on their behalf until the monarch was of age. They were a guardian or a trustee ruling on behalf of the king or queen. And when we turn to our Bible reading from this morning, we actually see a similar thing taking place. Paul is outlining that there's been a period where God's church was actually under a regent, was under a guardian. That was the law. And that guardian was given for a certain period of time. And Paul outlines that was until Christ had come. But now that Christ has come, and we have been justified by faith, by believing in what Christ has done for us, this period of guardianship has ceased. It's past. We are no longer under the guardianship of the law. But as we've already seen in our series so far, Paul has been defending against those who wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to that guardianship. They wanted to go back to that regent. Despite the fact that the king had come, the king had become of age. Remember, these Jewish Christians were preaching Jesus plus the law. They were preaching Jesus plus the guardian in order to be saved. And in the opening chapters of Galatians, we have already seen that Paul has been defending the gospel which he has preached to the Galatians. Remember, it's a gospel of grace alone, obtained by faith alone, in Christ alone. And last week, we saw that this was the same gospel which was promised to Abraham way back in Genesis. It was a promise which was received by faith, by a man of faith. And last week we also saw that no one is justified by the law. We can't be. We can't live up to that law. In fact, the law is a curse to all who live under it. No one can live up to God's perfect standards. No one can live up to the law. The law instead is not a means of saving us. It points to the need that we actually need a Savior. We are all in need of a Redeemer. And Paul reminds us in chapter 3, verse 13, that this Redeemer is Christ. For he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. You see, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by taking the punishment that we all deserve for not being able to live up to God's perfect standards. Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived up to that, and he took our rightful punishment upon himself. And he died the death that we both you and I, rightfully deserve to die. And he did that in order that the promise given to Abraham could be fulfilled through his seed. That is, through Jesus Christ. The promise is not fulfilled by the law. It's not fulfilled by observing any rites or rituals or rules. It is only ever fulfilled by having faith in Jesus Christ. The law was our guardian until Christ came. The law was our guardian until Christ came so that we could be justified by faith. That is, just if we'd never sinned. Not by works. But now that Christ has come, Paul reminds us that we are no longer under a guardian. We have the King. All we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And verse 26 shows us that if we do, we become children of God. There's no longer Jew, Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ. We are all the same, united to Christ because of what he has done. And we are all heirs according to the promise which was given to Abraham by faith. Folks, this is the gospel of the promise. We were once slaves in the world, slaves to the law, slaves to sin. But then there's one of those lovely, amazing, truly amazing words that come in the Bible. The word is but. This is what we were, but then in verse 4 of chapter 4, we get that lovely but. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And here's the purpose: to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. We are no longer under the law. We are no longer slaves. Paul continues on and he says, so you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Folks, this is the amazing news of the gospel. We have gone from being slaves to being heirs. We have literally gone from being the scum of the earth, the lowest of lows, to royalty. We have gone from not knowing God to being known by God. That's truly an incredible transformation, isn't it? It's not by what we do or anything like that. It's not by observing anything. We have gone from being slaves to heirs, from scum to royalty, from being not known to being known because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, you can kind of understand why Paul is a bit frustrated with the Galatians here at the end of our reading, can't you? How could we have gone from being, knowing that we are now heirs and wanting to go back to being slaves? The Galatians, they've been bewitched by a silly argument, haven't they? They've seen who this king is. They've seen what they've been redeemed from.
They've seen all that the King has done for them. All they need to do is believe, and they too will be heirs. But they want to go back to the old way. They want to go back to live under that guardianship, the very thing that could not save them, the very thing which was actually a curse for them. It's kind of like you're watching an episode of Bondi Rescue. Now, do people know the show Bondi Rescue? It's the show where the lifeguards on Sydney's famous Bondi Beach go out and they do rescues all the time. Now, Bondi can have notorious surf. There's been a number of deaths there, and it's just something weird happens there because a whole pile of people want to go there that can't swim. Now, if you've ever watched this, you basically just see rescue after rescue after rescue. You see these people go out into the water where they can't swim, often in very dangerous conditions, and they need to be rescued by a lifeguard who often places their own life at risk to save them. Now, it's like you've just watched one of these people get rescued. They come back to the safety of the shore, and then they say, I'm going straight back in. I'm going straight back into that very dangerous water, and I don't need your help. I'll be fine. I can save myself. Now, of course, it's just stupidity, isn't it? It's a recipe for disaster. They're going to die. Paul is saying this is the exact same argument he's putting to the Galatians. Why would you want to go back to the very thing that condemned you? Why would you want to go back to the thing that could never make you righteous? Why would you want to go back to the thing that never could put you right with God? Why would you want to turn away from the King, the one who has laid down his life for you, thinking, I can save myself? Folks, we can't save ourselves. We can only ever be saved by trusting in what Jesus has done. So we too also need to examine our own lives and see where we're acting like the Galatians. Now, are there times in our lives where we're trying to head back to live under some type of guardianship or regent or some type of law? Are there times in our lives where we're trying to enslave others to live under a certain type of rules and rituals? Saying things like, you need to do this or that in order to be saved. Are there times where we too are forgetting what Christ has done for us in redeeming us? Are there times where we are presenting a gospel of Christ plus this or that? Now, I ask these questions today of all of us because it's a very easy error to fall into. And often we do this error whilst holding up other parts of Scripture higher than where they should be. For example, Scripture tells us that we should live a godly life, doesn't it? But when we hold that up too high and we say that's a condition of being saved, we're in error. We say things like, well, that person's not good enough to be saved. They haven't lived a good life. Surely God cannot save them. It's an easy error to slip into, isn't it? You know, can that prisoner be saved? Can that really awful leader be saved who's killed heaps of people? It's an easy error to slip into. Well, listen to these helpful words from pastor and award-winning author Paul Tripp on this very topic. Tripp says these words: the work you do is never to be done in order to earn something. The work you're called to do is done in celebration of something. You don't work to earn God's favor. Rather, your work is a hymn of thanks for for the favour that Christ has achieved on your behalf. Tripp's argument can be summed up in this simple formula. Works do not equal salvation. Rather, salvation equals works. We are only ever saved by what Christ has done for us. And we do good works. We live a godly life in response to what Christ has done for us, out of obedience and thanks to God. Tripp continues on with these very comforting words, which give us a lot of comfort here, of the truths of the gospel. He says, "You don't have to wonder if you've worked enough. You don't have to fear that you'll mess things up and you'll get booted out of the family. You don't have to fear seeing the back of God's head. You don't have to be haunted by the question of whether you've done enough for long enough." And here's the cruncher. This is the gospel. The bridge of impossibility has been walked by Christ. The job is done. Your relationship with God is eternally secure because of what Christ has done. And Tripp concludes by saying, "Now in thankfulness, go out and do his work in response to what God has already done." This is the gospel. This is what Paul has been focusing on, to focus on Christ and what he has done for us. Not by going back to any type of rule or laws or anything like that to earn our salvation. We are to focus on Christ alone, the redemption which has been brought to us by faith alone. And it's a free gift of grace alone. So folks, let us focus on what Jesus has done for us in redeeming us from the curse of the law, the curse that we could never get rid of ourselves. And let's be thankful to God for what he has done for us. And we're going to do that now by praying to him a prayer of thanks. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your words to us here today. We especially want to give you tremendous thanks that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for your glory alone. That this is all your works and not dependent on us. Lord, we pray that we would be trusting in your word and that we would never be trying to add to the message of your saving gospel. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.